Find two passages of Scripture, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 2. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. Hebrews is located near the back of your Bible. Say, Pastor, Hebrews sounds like it should be in the front of my Bible. I understand, but it's in the back. Hebrews chapter number 2. We began first Sunday of December, a series through the book of Matthew. It will take us a year to make it through this book. If you're visiting with us, we invite you back to study the book on Sunday morning. It is a precious book of the Bible. We introduced the book and its writer, a man named Matthew, who was saved and brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord and became a disciple of Christ, and God enabled him to write a gospel. Matthew has a purpose in writing his gospel, and the purpose in writing his gospel really is evident of the love he has for his nation. Matthew is a Jewish man, and as a Jewish man, even though he was hated by the Jewish people, after he got saved and his life changed, he began to understand them and love them, and he loved his nation. And Matthew had realized that his nation had missed and rejected the Messiah King in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God moves upon Matthew to write a gospel. And Matthew is presenting Christ as the King to his nation. Now, not only is it for his nation, but it's for all of us. And so that is his purpose. So he began the book by focusing on the birth of Christ. And it's only fitting that he would focus on the birth of Christ because the lineage of a king, it was vital at that time. There had to be a right to sit upon the throne. And Matthew was demonstrating clearly that Jesus has the right to be the king. He had the human right. You can trace his lineage all the way back to David, and you can trace his lineage all the way back to Abraham through his earthly guardian or his earthly father, which would be Joseph. Joseph's not his biological father. He was his earthly guardian. And then Matthew also portrayed in chapter 1 that Jesus also has a divine right to sit upon the throne. So he has a legal right and a lineage right to sit upon the throne of Israel, but he also has a deity right to sit upon the throne of God. And by the way, there will be a day coming in the future when Jesus Christ will set up a literal kingdom in Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign as the Prince of Peace and King of Peace upon the earth. And we know that to happen. After Matthew explains to his nation that he had a legal and a divine right to be king, he immediately moves in to the thought of worship. Every king has a desire to be, has the privilege and the right to be honored. And Matthew is letting his people know that Jesus is the one man and the one God that has the right to be worshiped. And so in chapter 2, the announcement was made by the wise men that came from the east. We are here to see the one born King of the Jews. We have come to worship him. Now, we understand that their announcement was like a dart that pierced through not only the heart of Herod, but it was a dart that pierced through Satan himself. See, Herod at that time was sitting on the throne of Israel as an illegitimate king. He was of the tribe of Esau. He was not of the tribe of Jacob. And the promise that there would always be a seed from Abraham that would be blessed, when Jacob and Esau being twins when they were born, that promise, God took it through Jacob. So Herod really did not have a right to sit on the throne. And the way that he got that power was through murder, conniving, deceit, and hatred. And my dad taught me something a long time ago. He said, what it takes to get something, it takes to keep it. And so it took that to get to have power, and it took murder and everything to keep it. So he killed his own children, Herod did. He killed his own wife. He killed his brother-in-laws. If you study the life of Herod, you didn't want to be his family. Matter of fact, Caesar Augustus said, I would rather be Herod's swine than his son, because he knew what was going on in that period, in that time. I need a tissue, and I didn't want to use my finger because I got to shake your hand after church, and so I thought you would appreciate that. So he had to fight to keep it. And when he heard that there was one that had a legitimate right who was born king of the Jews, then Herod said, I got to kill him. Now understand, chapter number 2 of the book of Matthew, I know in our culture we have divided the chapter and yanked out part of it. It begins glorious, but it ends gruesome. And we took the glorious part about the wise men and about the house and the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, and we jerked that out and we made it part of the Christmas story. But the gruesome part, we just kind of have, as a culture, turned our back on that. But that gruesome part was when Herod said, I got to destroy this one, he murdered all of the children that were 2 years and younger, trying to keep that right and that power. Now, we also understand that Herod is a picture or a symbol of Satan himself. Ever since Satan was created, by the way, Satan was created. He was created as an angel. He was created in heaven. His name was Lucifer. He was over the music of heaven. And one day, somewhere in heaven, Satan was also created with a will, and he began to exercise his will. Isaiah said that his will was to exalt himself above the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Satan or Lucifer to sit himself upon the throne. And so he always had that drive and that burn that I am going to pull you down and I'm going to exalt myself. And so he had been, he wanted that attention. Now, understand that that happened before the fall of Adam. When Adam was created as a man and put in the garden, God said, Adam, you have dominion over all of the earth. So when God made the earth, God gave man dominion over the kingdoms of the world. When Satan came and Satan deceived Eve, and then Adam chose to exercise his will and exalt himself and eat and sin against God. And in fact, Adam turned over the title deed of the dominions of the world to Satan. And when Adam sinned, he gave Satan authority over the world. And Satan became the prince and the power of the air. He became the ruler of the kingdoms of this world. And it was a power grab. And he grabbed it and he seized it. And now in his heart, he began to edify himself and say, I've got the power to be worshipped. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 4, I showed you this last week, that it has always been the desire of Satan to be worshipped by Jesus Christ. If you go to verse number 8, you remember that Jesus is taken into the wilderness and he's tempted of the devil here. And listen specifically to what the devil says to Jesus in verse number 8 of Matthew 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the, say those next four words, kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee. Now, you can't give something that doesn't belong to you. So Satan understood that the kingdoms of the world belonged to him. Adam gave it to him when he sinned. And Satan got so confident in his possession that he takes the Lord Jesus up into a high mountain and he says, look at the world. You created it. You gave it to Adam. He gave it to me. I own it. Fall down and worship me, and I'll give it back to you. Now, Jesus knew something that I wish all of us knew. He knew that Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so Jesus didn't get the kingdoms of the world by worshiping Satan. Jesus broke the neck of Satan when he was crucified on that cross and he was buried. The Bible said that when Jesus died, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went to a place called paradise. If you study that Old Testament, it was two compartments that were linked together, and they were in the middle of the earth. Paradise was a place of just what it sounds like. And the other place was Hades. It was a place of torment, a place of fire. It was a place where people were distressed. That's where people went that rejected the Lord. And so Jesus descends into paradise, and Satan throws a party there because he thinks he's in the lower part of the earth. We have destroyed him. I will be exalted and I will finally be worshipped. And then 3 days later, he looked over and said, where'd he go? And the Bible says, up from the grave, he arose. And when he arose, Jesus himself later came back and said, I have all power. I have all authority. I was dead. I am now alive, and I am alive forevermore. Now, we don't see that as a reality right now, but there's coming a day when the kingdoms of the world will line up against the nation of Israel, and those kingdoms will want the blood of that Jewish nation. The Bible says in that valley of Megiddo, in that battle called Armageddon, that they will come at those precious people whom God has chosen, and in the pit of their despair, they will look up and they will see him coming in the cloud. The Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and the nation as one man in a day will believe him. He will speak the world. He will destroy those kingdoms of the earth, and he will set up a kingdom that there shall not be any end. There's a kingdom that will rule and reign in righteousness, and you and I will rule and reign with him forever, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's the Lord. So there's a power grab for worship there in chapter 2. So I want to visit one verse this morning. And that one verse is verse number 11. And I want to take you to the very first and only Christmas worship service in the Bible. If you look at verse number 11, the Bible says, and when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and did what, class? They worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, not Frankenstein, frankincense, and myrrh. Did you know that this is the only place in the Christmas story where worship is mentioned? I researched it and I studied it. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Praise to my Savior. The Bible says that the shepherds were praising and glorifying God. The angels were singing that night, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But you only find the word worship mentioned after his birth in the house. And you find the worship mentioned by these men who are the wise men. Now, we know who these wise men are, believe we know who these wise men were. These wise men's roots go all the way east to a place called Babylon. If you were to study the Bible and you go to the Old Testament, you would find that in the Babylon, they destroyed the nation of Israel and they took captive. And one of the men they took captive was a man named Daniel. And God's power was all over Daniel. And Daniel was a man of God. And God used Daniel to write a book of the Bible in the Old Testament. And God used Daniel to give us an understanding and direction of what the end times would be like. And so Daniel was a man who had tremendous influence, even after he was dead. And so hundreds of years later, Daniel still has the Bible. They still have the book of Daniel. And these wise men had studied, and they knew that according to that timetable Daniel gave them, when they saw the star in the east, they knew that Messiah had been born. And so they were coming out of the east to worship him. But I think there's a verse, part of the verse that's very important to understand about worship. And it's going to help me preach a little bit about our culture today. It says in verse number 11 that when they came into the house, they, what's that next word? Saw. They saw the young child. You know, our world And most of our friends and our family and our neighbors will celebrate this week as a holiday. But very few will worship the Holy One. This is not just a holiday for us to get together. Nothing wrong with that. But for those of us that know the Bible and we know the Lord, this is our time to worship the Holy One. Amen. You know, I'm found that our world is doing all it can to keep people from seeing Jesus. You can't put up any Ten Commandments anymore. They want it stripped down from every public way. They don't want it talked about on television. They don't want his name mentioned. They don't want you to pray in his name. The world is trying to drive the mention of the name of Jesus completely from society so nobody will ever see him again. Sad part is, and praise God for churches like Plantation Baptist Church, even churches are kind of joining in on this. They take down their crosses. You can't have a cross. Let's not use the Bible anymore. Let's just tell feel-good stories. Let's try to change what we're doing. And it seems like that the view of Jesus Christ is diminishing in our world. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Now, I believe that is a premeditated move on the enemy's part, because the enemy knows that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will do what? Draw men unto me. Do you remember when the Israelites were being bitten by the snakes and Moses said, and God told him, make another snake and lift it up and put it on a pole? And he said, anybody that looks to the snake will live. And Jesus himself pulled that analogy and said, shall the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever looks will live. You know, in order to come to Jesus, you got to see him first. Now, the wise men saw the Lord. Now, I'm going to teach you a couple things about the Christmas story you may not have thought about, so listen very carefully. It wasn't that they walked in and saw the precious baby, the precious child, and were overcome. How do you know that? Because I make a lot of hospital visits for new mothers. And I walk into that room, and they want to say something like this: Pastor, isn't she the most beautiful baby you've ever seen? Their head kind of goes like this. Their skin's kind of blotchy. Oh, Pastor, isn't he just the most handsome baby you've ever seen? He looks like you. I see you in him. I do, yes. Precious. Listen, there's not a beautiful baby ever been born. They all are red and nasty and weird looking. Mine included. Did you know that the Bible says that even Jesus was not an attractive man? I know you're going to watch the shows and they're going to have those long flow. This is imagination on your part, but let it go, okay? Long flowing locks and curls. And he's just going to be this beautiful specimen of a man. Did you know Isaiah said that when he came, there was no beauty in him that we should desire him? What does that mean? That means that nobody put their eyes on Jesus and because of his beauty received him. You know, sometimes people think, well, if Jesus would come back today, the whole world, if he just show himself today, the whole world would fall down and worship him. They didn't do it the first time. And did you know that even Jesus said to that man that was in hell, there's a story about a man that went to hell. It's true. He died without Christ. He's in hell. He wanted two things in hell. Number one, he wanted water. And he looked across. Remember I gave you that illustration of the two boxes? He looked across into paradise and he sees this man, Lazarus, who used to sit at his gate begging food. And the rich man didn't pay any attention to him. He didn't go to hell because he was rich, and the poor man didn't go to heaven because he was poor. The poor man knew the Lord and the rich man didn't. And the rich man looks and says, God, please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just touch my tongue. I'm in torment. And God said, I can't do that. He said, well, if you can send Lazarus to touch my tongue, would you please send Lazarus back to my family? I don't want any of my family to come to this horrible place. He says, I can't do that. He said, but God, I'm telling you, if you send him back from the dead, they'll see him come back from the dead. They knew him at my house. They know he died. If they see him standing there, they're going to believe him. And Jesus said, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the word of God. If they don't believe that, they won't believe one that came back from the dead. So sometimes in the Christmas story, they think that the wise men just came in, they saw this beautiful child, and they immediately just fell down and they worshiped him. That's not true. They saw the child. Now I'm going to just a little bit deep. Stay with me. They saw the child before they ever saw the child. They saw the child before they ever saw the child. There was a day, yes, that they saw the child physically. But before they ever saw the child physically, they saw the child by faith. Now listen, I have never seen Jesus physically, but I have seen him by faith. Now, hallelujah, praise God, there will be a day when we will see him face to face and we will see him physically in all of his glory. And my friend, that will be a glorious day. But I want to share with you kind of how they saw him so you'll see what the culture is doing. And the evidence of how they saw him is really evidenced in the gifts they brought him. They brought him three gifts. They brought him gold, they brought him frankincense, and they brought him myrrh. Well, Pastor, those were just like gift cards. Everybody bought those gifts during the day, and that's just a simple gift. And so they just brought them and gave them, and it was no. These people actually gave some thought to buying their gifts. We don't do that anymore, do we? We just walk down, and whatever happens, we buy it, or just get them a gift card. We used to give thought to buying gifts. But the fact that they gave these gifts evidenced that they had seen the Lord prior. How'd they see him? They saw him in this book. By the way, everybody in this room that's a Christian, we saw him in this book too, did we not? So what happened? If I had time, I would take you back to Daniel chapter 9. Don't turn there, just listen. In Daniel chapter 9, Daniel, in verses 24 to 27, Daniel wrote about what would happen 500, 600 years from the time he wrote it. And he talked about this timetable. And in that Bible passage, there is mentioned the Messiah prince who would rule, king. That same passage mentions the name Holy One, God. That same passage says he will be cut off from for his people. There will be a death. King, God, and a death. So the wise men had the Bible, and they studied the Bible, and they saw in the Bible that one day Jesus would be born. And so they prepared themselves and evidenced themselves, well, if he's going to be king, then kings get brought gold. He's God, so we got to bring frankincense. Frankincense was that incense that burned in prayer and burned in worship, and it was used as an offering unto the Lord. And if he's going to die, then he's going to need an anointment. So the wise men didn't just go to Walmart and buy the easiest gift, see the precious child, and give him something. Before they ever saw the child physically, they saw him by faith. In the Word of God. Our culture is trying to eliminate the Bible so nobody can anymore see the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to show you the power of seeing the Lord. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. You got to see this. And since we don't have church tonight, I tacked on an extra 30 minutes to today. That's not true. We got lunch. If you love the Lord, you love the book of Hebrews. And the book of Hebrews is all about the exaltation of Jesus. And really what the book of Hebrews does is it contrasts the person of Jesus with what with the old economy. You had the old covenant and the new covenant. And the writer of Hebrews says the old covenant was insufficient because of our sin, but the new covenant will cover our sin with his blood. The old high priest, he could only make atonement for the year, but Jesus, the great high priest, he makes atonement for our sin forever. And then in one of the places, he compares that Jesus is greater than the angels. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 2, this is what he's talking about here when he talks about in verse number 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. Now look at verse number 8. But now we see, what's that next word? Not. About 10 of you are with me, 400 of you are lost. Verse number 8. But now we see, what class? Not yet all things put under him. Now listen, when God created Adam, God said, I make a decree that that dominion will be under the man. And everything will be under man's control. Adam sinned. Adam gave it away. Pastor, God's plan failed. Let me tell you something. Nothing God ever does fails. So the first Adam lost the dominion. The second Adam, his name is Jesus, regained the dominion. So the psalmist said, you made man small, but you gave him dominion. And you promised it would all be under his authority and his subjection. But we don't see it yet. Are you with me? Look at verse number 9. Read the first four verses out, or first four words out loud with me. But we see Jesus. Now watch the power of seeing Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Look at verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's God becoming a man. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, hallelujah, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. If you reckon Jesus to be your reconciliation, say amen. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Same thing that the wise men did. The wise men looked back to the Bible and they said, we see him. The writer of Hebrews says, we were with him. We walked with him. We watched what happened. Now you take our word. He was made lower. He became a man. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He took our sin. He set us free. We can see Jesus, not maybe physically, but we see him by faith, and he is beautiful in the word of God. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus is on every page of this book. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never come to faith in Christ. You say, Pastor, all I thought was it was a holiday. No, it's about the Holy One. And God has given you an opportunity today to see the Lord Jesus in the Bible for who he is and to know him in that way. Oh, I could start in the book of Genesis. I could go to the very first verse that says, in the beginning God created. We know that Jesus is the great creator of all things, the sustainer of life. I could take you to chapter number 3, and he is the seed of the woman. He is the virgin born promise. He is the sinless son of God. There was no sin in him. We could move to the book of Exodus and you would find that he is the Passover lamb. slain from the foundation of the world. When John the Baptist saw him in the New Testament, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I could take you to the book of Leviticus, and I would show you that he is the atoning sacrifice. They killed all of those animals, but the blood of those animals could never cover any man's sin. But Jesus' blood covers all of our sin, praise God. I could go to the book of Deuteronomy, or the book of Numbers, and I could tell you he's the smitten rock. And when they smote the rock, the water of life came out. He was smitten on that cross so you and I could have life. We could go to the book of Deuteronomy. He is the great prophet. Joshua, he's the captain of our faith. Judges, he is the great deliverer of our soul. Ruth, he is the beautiful kinsman redeemer. In the Kings, he's the ultimate ruler. Nehemiah, he is the restorer of the broken. Esther, he's our advocate. Job, he's our redeemer. Psalms, he's our shepherd. Proverbs, he's our wisdom. Ecclesiastes, he's the goal of our life. Song of Solomon, he's the altogether lovely one. In the prophets, he's the coming promised Messiah. In the Gospels, he's the God-man. In the book of Acts, he's the risen, victorious Son of God. In the epistles, he's the head of the church. In the book of Revelation, he is the worthy one. My friend, he is the Lord, and he is beautiful in the Word of God. David said, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. And our world doesn't want you to see it. They don't want you to see him. But you got a group of people here who have seen him in the book. And we found him to be beautiful. And the wise men said, before we ever saw him, we saw him. And then they came and they brought their gifts to worship. By the way, what happens when you see Jesus in the Bible? Then you see yourself. You know, this Bible is like a mirror. Sometimes I come to church and I think they didn't look in the mirror. And a mirror reflects. Now look what the wise men did, and I'm done here. Look, go back to Matthew chapter 2. Look in verse number 11. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And they did what, class? They fell down. They fell down at his feet. You know, when you see the Lord for who he is, as God, when you see the love he did in dying for your sin on that cross, when you see the power he had in resurrecting from the dead, and you know the life that he can give to you, my friends, the only thing you want to do is you want to fall down at his feet. When you trace the Lord Jesus through the Gospels, when he would meet people and they would see him for who he is, they would fall down. Isaiah met him in the Old Testament and fell down as a dead man. Peter, when he saw him, said, depart from me. I am a sinful man. The little woman that he touched fell down and said, mercy. The blind man fell down and said, have mercy on me. There were people falling at his feet everywhere. Why? Because they saw him to be the true God. And when you get a glimpse of who Jesus is in this book, it will demand that you submit yourself to the authority of Christ. That's what it means to be born again. It doesn't mean that you just believe God is good. It doesn't mean that you just go to church. It doesn't mean that you love God or you're gracious or you're kind or you're giving. Salvation is you submitting to the authority of Jesus. He is the Lord. I am a sinner. I repent. I receive you. I trust you. Come into my heart, and I'm trusting you to take away all of my sin. My friends, the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And you say, well, Pastor, what about my sin? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. If you have fallen at the feet of Jesus for salvation, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. It's available for all of us. Then they worshiped him. See, our culture wants to worship, but not on our knees. See, our culture, I'm glad I'm going to do this before you eat. I'm going to do something, but you better never bring it up to me again. They want to, like, dance their way to worship. They want to whoop their way to worship. They want to stick their chest out and say, we deny you to be God. We want to live in our sin. But oh, holy night, oh, little town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born. See, the world wants to worship standing on their feet in their sin because they've never seen him in the book. When you see him in your book, you understand he is holy and I am sinful. And the only place you go is to your knees in humble submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They worshiped him. exercise of that was they opened up their treasures and they gave. You know, you cannot worship the Lord without giving. You cannot worship without being saved. And then once you've been saved, you can worship. But when there's worship, there's presentation. Church, have you presented your life to Him? Have you given Him that body that's a living sacrifice? Holy. Pastor, I don't have any gold. Well, it's not worth what it used to be anyway. Now they want you to buy silver. And pretty soon they're going to want you to buy the clay and the rocks. Pastor, I don't even know where you buy frankincense. Where do you go to get that? Pastor, what's myrrh? I got a little Bengay. What's myrrh? I don't have those things. He don't want that. He wants the surrender of our lives from His child. And by the way, He's deserving of our lives. So this Christmas season, why don't you open up your life and surrender to Him? If you're unsaved here, you need to see in this book that He is real and He is precious. And He has changed many of the lives in here, and He'll change your life. They saw Him. They fell at His feet and they worshiped Him. Don't celebrate a holiday. Worship the Holy One. Shall we pray?